So thankful for you guys. Thankful for worship with us at Bethlehem Church or across our campuses, our friends at the OC at 211 in the South Venue at St. Croix Online, our online family as well. Man, thankful you are here. Week two of Out of Context series where we're just kind of walking through the reality that just because something sounds good doesn't mean it is good. Because something sounds reasonable or rational doesn't mean it is true. And just because something sounds spiritual doesn't mean it's biblical. So God's got something for you. In fact, I'm so convinced of that across all of our campuses. Look to the person right to your left and say, make sure you're awake because God's got something for you. God's got something for you this morning. You are. So to get to where we're going, bringing some clarity, a few years back, a Columbia research professor did an in-depth study on the human brain, on consciousness, how we process. And what she found was humans make about 70 decisions, 70 choices a day. Conscious choices, right? Conscious choices a day. That's the idea. Humans make 70 conscious choices. Now, not subconscious or habitual, but 70 conscious choices. Like by subconscious or habitual, I mean brushing your teeth, which we're all fans of. Even we hope you did, and the person sitting next to you hopes you did that today. That's more habitual. That's more subconscious. Going to the bathroom, which let's just be honest, that's a decision that's made for you, right? That's more subconscious, habitual. I'm talking about conscious choices a day. It's what the research found. Human beings make about 70 conscious choices a day, from where am I going to eat to when am I going to eat, right? To am I going to leave to go to work on time, to am I going to return that text, am I going to call that person back. We make about 70 conscious choices a day. Now, over 365 days, which, what is that? A year, thank you for asking. That is 25,550 decisions you make a year, right? It's what we make. And when you take it 1 year at a time, Oconee 211, if you're with me, if you take it 1 year at a time, there's a lot of inconsequential decisions we make in there. But there's a lot of decisions that have substance and they matter and they set a direction and a trajectory for our life. Like, are we going to live here or are we going to live there? Am I going to take this job or am I going to take that job? Or am I going to keep working here or am I going to finally start my own thing? Am I going to spend my money on I'm going to spend that money on this thing? Am I going to ask her out? If he asks me out, am I going to say yes? Right? Are we going to get married? Are we going to have kids? If we do have kids and we want to give one back, can we? All those things. They just kind of start, just high school students, college students, early in your marriage, young parents, parents of teenagers, you become empty nesters before you know it, right? Maybe in your retirement years, we never stop making decisions. So 70 conscious choices a day. Make 25,500 decisions you make every year, which means if God gives you 70 years, and I hope he gives you more than 70 years, but let's just make the argument, God gives you 70 years over a lifetime, that's 1,788,500 decisions. You look exhausted. You do. You got a lot on you. Across our campus, you're like, man, that's why I'm so tired. And the reality is, life is the sum of your choices. We human beings are decision makers. For better or worse, what we do is make choices and make decisions. I heard a guy say just this week on a podcast I was listening to, when you go to someone's funeral, nobody ever reads out their resume. People always talk about a person's character. When you go to a funeral, nobody ever goes, let me read all this person's accomplishments, their resume, but you always talk about a person's character. A person's character is based on the choices they make. And every one of us make choices, make decisions, many of them inconsequential that don't matter one way or the other. But the reality is there are many choices and decisions we make at every stage of our life that have consequence, that set trajectory, that give direction to our life. And if you're a Christ follower in the room across all of our campuses, raise your hand. If you're a Christ follower this morning in the room across all, hold them up. My guess is if you are a decision maker and you make choices and you are a Christ follower, at some point the phrase, the will of God, comes in. Because we're people who want to honor God with our life. We want to be right with God. We want to do what God wants us to. And oftentimes, when it comes to choices and decisions, the phrase, the will of God, comes up. What's God's will in this? What does God want me to do? I want to get a peace about it. We're talking about the will of God. And just like last week, what we said is the word faith absolutely is a biblical word, but we use it all over. What I want to do for just a minute is maybe remind you and let you see that the term, the idea, the will of God is completely biblical, but the way we use it oftentimes is all over the place. And to bring some clarity for those of us, because what we are, if we're not in the middle of making life decision right now, we will be at some point next week. Right? And let me give you a couple examples. What do you mean? Like we say things like, all things happen according to God's will. But then we also say, you hear a guy like me say, being obedient and doing the will of God. Or then what we oftentimes talk about is finding or figuring out or discerning what the will of God is for this thing or for that thing. See, it's clear in the Bible God has a will. It's also clear that God wants you to live in that will. And what I want us to do for a moment is kind of move around the confusion and the clutter, because there's a lot of different ways that we say the phrase and the idea. And I think most people want to live honoring God and doing God's will. But oftentimes we go, I've made certain decisions. Can I get back in God's will if I feel like I've messed my life up and I'm out of God's will? I'm out of God's will. But what I want to make sure, let me show you this. You get it. Anybody know what this is right here across our campuses? Come on and give it attention. Anybody know what this is? It's called a? You guys know it's called a Rubik's Cube. Now, in 1980, this thing was kind of put on the market. And since 1980, they've sold 350 million units of Rubik's Cube. Not a bad business to be in, right? If you came up with it. But a Rubik's Cube, the idea is you're trying to get each color on the side. You're trying to get each color uniformed on one side and as little time as possible, as few moves as possible. And I Googled, what's the purpose of a Rubik's Cube? Because it's always blown my mind what the purpose of it is. So I Googled it, and here's what it says. The benefits of a Rubik's Cube is it helps uncomplicate thinking. It helps declutter the mind. What are you doing looking at me weird, right? Okay. It helps build patience, build perspective, and helps people process. That's what a Rubik's Cube does. Well, you know what I think it does? The exact opposite for me. Anybody in the room? Right? It frustrates me. It complicates my thinking. It clutters my mind. It doesn't help with my patience, which I'm not known for, by the way. My perspective is this thing is stupid, right? And my process is to give it up and throw it down as fast as I can. The people who drive me the most crazy are those who go, let me see this, and they do it like 10 seconds. They come up and do, like one. I had a staff earlier this week came up when I was talking about a Rubik's Cube, and he did it in like 1 minute and just kind of laughed at me. He doesn't work here anymore, but it was just like, he doesn't work here anymore, but he's like, ha, ha, ha. Ooh, yeah, you're so smart. Drives me crazy. But listen to me. Sometimes the way we think about God's will is the way we approach a Rubik's Cube. The way we come to cross decision-making in our culture is, if I do this, well, what about this? And if I make this choice, what if I miss out on that? And what if in doing that somehow I forfeit this? And we oftentimes are thinking through this lens of this complicated, and I want to do right, and if I do this, what if I miss out on this? And if I make this turn, or if I take this job, or if I go this way? And sometimes the way we talk about God's wills, it's like hard to decipher and hard to figure out, and can I ever get it? Is it just for really spiritual people? Church, what I want you to see is God's will isn't meant to be cluttering our mind. It's meant to be crystal clear in Scripture, and I want to give you some freedom. I'm going to hit a couple of verses in the New Testament, because the New Testament talks about the will of God a whole lot. Talks about the will of God a whole lot. In fact, Peter says this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The will of God says you doing good, making right choices, right? Paul says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Here it is, help me across the campus, for this is the in Christ, that we pray and we give thanks. That's always the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the your sanctification. What does that mean? That you would become more like Jesus. The will of God is that we would become more like Jesus. Colossians 1. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Look at what, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, that you would bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's one, Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. My friends, our days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord is. That it's not confusing, that it's not out there, that you don't have to feel like you're missing it. Romans 12, if you were with us in the first part of the year, we spent an extensive time through this chapter. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, here it is, what is the, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Church, in the New Testament, almost every time the phrase the will of God is used, it's talking about, listen to me, a person's character, choices they make. The way we often use the term the will of God, it's about situations. This job, this path or that path, this direction or this place to live or that place to live, or this town or this career or this profession or this move, or is it time to retire, or what school or what college. What it's more of the times we talk about the will of God, it's situational. The Bible talks about it oftentimes. Church, it's about who a person's becoming. I say all that to make it really simple and say this, lean in across all of our campuses. God is primarily in the character-forming business, not the circumstance-shaping business. God is primarily in the character-forming business, who you're becoming, not the circumstance-shaping business. God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances you inhabit, but the person you become. I'm going to say that again because that's so good, and I know you're taking notes and you're not 100% with me, so I'm going to make sure you're with me. God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances, the situation that you find yourself in or inhabit, but God's primary will for your life is the person that you're becoming. Listen, there's freedom in that. Because if God's will is more about your character than your circumstance, God's will is more about your character than situation A or B, there's a freedom and confidence that can be found. Church, what if God doesn't care where we work as much as how we work? I'm going to say that one more time. What if God doesn't care as much about where we work as much as how we work? What if God doesn't care as much about where we live as much as how we live? And if you understand that, it frees some things up. Okay, Jason, I'm with you. But the term, the idea, I want you to see there's three dimensions throughout Scripture. I'm going to take you on a 10-minute journey of the three dimensions, the three layers. Dimension sounds like a fancy word. I don't mean it to be. But there's really three layers of God's will, three different ways we see God's will talked about in Scripture, because I want to get real practical, because here's what I find. I live in a day and age, I pastor in a day and age where people just have the most difficult time and anxiety comes around decisions and choices. If we do this, what about this? If we do this, what if we miss this? If I take this job, or if I go here, or if I don't do that, and we get kind of bound up in decision making. So I want to free us up for just a minute, but there's three dimensions, there's three layers. It's fascinating throughout Scripture when it comes to this idea of the will of God. Or God's will. What do you mean? If you're taking notes, OC 211, if you're with me, what you see in Scriptures, there's three different kind of layers, three ways we talk about God's will. And I want you to see it. One's what we refer to as God's will of decree, like what God has ordained. That's a big fancy word, but I'll make it real simple, sovereignty. You're like, that's not simple. Okay, hold on. When you talk about God's will, like your will be done, or all things according to God's will, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. Now, what does sovereignty mean? His rule and control of all things. Bethlehem Church, I am convinced God is sovereign, which means he rules and controls all things. You with me? Now, God's will of decree refers to what God has ordained. Everything that comes to pass is according to God's sovereign decree. Events, history, time, right? When I say God is sovereign over all things, when we say God is sovereign, we sing in a song, we read in a verse, we believe God is sovereign over all things. What does that mean? Nature and nations, animals and angels, spirits and Satan, wonderful people and wicked people, even disease and death. Big picture, little details, everything in between. So Jason, like, make sure I'm trekking with you. God's sovereign. You're talking about kind of like we're robots, that idea that we're puppets on a string and that he's kind of making this happen and this car crash happen and this evil act happen and all that. No. I want you to see this, because there's free will in the midst of it. You're going to see it. But by God is sovereign, I want you to see what Scripture talks about this. And let me give you the implication for it. Acts chapter 4. The church is exploding onto the scene. Peter and John preaching Jesus. A guy's healed, turns the whole city upside down. The people begin to push back, going, hey, you got to stop. Right? They get beat up. They get harassed. Right? Things thrown at them for following Jesus. They begin to celebrate because they're suffering for making much of Jesus. They sing a hymn and then they state something to the early church. They make this statement, Acts chapter 4, that really gets what I'm going. I want you to see this. Oconee 2:11, here's what it says. For truly, in this city, this is Peter and John, we were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So there was a point, you remember, not too long ago, that Jesus, who was anointed by God, was on trial, and these men, Herod and Pontius Pilate, stood against him, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. But then look what he says, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The most heinous act of evil perpetrated on the earth, the murder of the Son of God, took place according to God's gracious and predetermined plan. Here's what he's saying. If you were on the ground when Jesus was being crucified, when he was being tortured, and when he was being murdered, everybody would have gone, what in the world's going on? Things are out of control. This looks awful. This is terrible. God's son, Jesus, is being murdered, and he was innocent. And if you were on the ground in that moment, you would have thought everything is out of control. And here's what Peter and John say. But now we understand that God is sovereign. And even we don't get it, we see that he is still in control. When Joseph, Genesis 50, who was here across our campuses for Chasing Peace series? We walk through Joseph's life. The famous verse, what the enemy meant for evil, God uses for good. After he was accused falsely, thrown into prison, went through difficult things over and over, and Joseph says this, now I understand what the enemy means for evil, God will use for good. Here's what he's referring to, God's sovereign good, and he is over it all. Isaiah says it like this, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Let me give you an implication. When the will of God being done, all things happening according to God's will, how all does that work in this? Here's the implication. Here's what it means for your life. You and I going 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, living life. Here it is. What is out of my control is still under his rule. Pastor Matt Pylon has said that. I have said that. Every election cycle, which I know, Lord knows, I got one coming next year. Here's the exact thing I'm going to say. What's Jason going to say next year when it comes to the election cycle? What is out of your control is still under his rule. It's not the first time you'll hear it at Bethlehem Church. Everything in my life, planned or unexpected, in this broken world, in current events, are not outside of his eye, nor do they throw him for a loop. We believe God is sovereign. What does that mean? There's never one time when God said, well, I didn't see that coming. Do we have free will? Absolutely. I'm going to talk about it in just a second. I think it's impossible to argue how all that works. We'll find out on the other side of eternity. But let me encourage, I want everybody to lean in. Here's why. This is super practical in my life, in our life as believers. In fact, there's a huge thing that sits in our life if we get this. What is out of my control, things that are planned or unplanned happening in my life, what is out of my control are still under His rule. When I look around in society right now, when I look around in our culture right now, I'm going to be very candid with you. There is a lot of disturbing things that are happening. From the corruption in our political system to the things being championed across every aspect, things we're told to celebrate that are wicked. Wicked, demonic. And we need to sell it. You're like, what in the world are we? Like, what have we become? To what we're being pressured in school systems to push. All right? And when I look out as a parent, as a pastor, in the culture I live in, there's a lot of things that disturb me. But listen to me. Here's what I want you to do. There's a difference between being grieved over what's evil and being panicked by the state of the world. There's a difference between being broken by sin and being worried, right? What breaks God's heart should break our heart, but you and I are not called to live in a place of panic or worry. Why? Because what is out of my control is still under His rule, and everything is moving to an end. And when I read Scripture and I look at the world, things make a lot of sense, because it will get darker before the end. And so I take great confidence when I don't understand it, when I can't explain it, what is out of my control is still under His rule. Listen to me. If you trust in the sovereignty of God, there's a deep and abiding, the greatest witness we can be oftentimes in our chaotic and confusing times. Lean in right here. In our chaotic and confusing times, the greatest influence you and I can have as believers is to have a non-anxious presence. That we don't look the other way, that we're not numb to it, but we're not panicked every time something happens. What's going on? God's sovereign. We live under His rule. I can't explain that. I don't understand it, but I trust in Him. And the reality of that is a non-anxious presence. Now, there's a second part, and I want you to see. It's God's will of desire. Like what God wants from us, what God wants for us. That's talking about moral. If one's talking about His sovereignty and He rules over all, the God's will of desire, that's what we're referred to as what God's commanded. This is where the free will, so there's the divine sovereignty, but you and I make choices. We can't stop God's will of decree, but we can disregard God's will of desire. So let me give you an example. Like what God wants, God's ways, the ways in which God wants His children to live. God's will, desires, our choices. So let me give you an example. This is John, Jesus' best buddy. He's writing. He says this: don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Here it is. But whoever does the, here it is, there's that word, will of God abides forever. When John is speaking about the will of God, it's not about how God ordains things, but how God commands us to live. John is saying, listen to me, there's two ways to live. There's the love of the Father, and there's the love of the world, and you can't live in both, and God's will for you is for you to do what's pleasing in His sight. God's direct and clear will is for you to make choices that honor Him. So as a believer, what's the implication? Here's what I want you to see. As a believer, when it comes to morality, the choices we make, God's will is clearly revealed. Right, wrong, good, evil, holy, impure. Like, there's not a lot of ambiguity or indecisiveness when it comes to the ways in which we should live. I want it for 2 minutes, everybody lean in, because I'm getting real specific here. What's he saying? Okay, hold on. There's little ambiguity or indecisiveness when it comes to the ways in which God teaches His people who follow Him, those who follow Jesus, to live. So what do you mean? Let me give you a couple examples. For example, God's will is that sex is for marriage. And the room goes quiet. right? Every time I say the word, did he say sex? Yes, he did. God's will is that sex is for marriage. One man, one woman in the context of marriage. What does that mean? If you are having sex outside of marriage, you are not living in God's will. Well, I mean, but what? That's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Like, that's how clear God, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying God wants more for you than he's trying to keep from you. And it gets, so that like that's not like, well, we're planning to get married. What is biblical? Like, what's the reality? Like, it's real clear. We're having sex outside of marriage. We're not living in God's will. God's will is that you shouldn't slander or gossip. So if you're always railing someone, or here we go, in the church, expressing concerns about somebody to somebody. Come on now, who's talking? Right? So if you're always railing on somebody, or as we like to say in the church, expressing our concerns about somebody to somebody, you're not living in God's will. God's will says we go to them, Matthew chapter 18. Right? And we talk with them if we have an issue. Right? So if I'm continually slandering and gossiping or sharing concerns without talking to somebody, I'm out of God. I am not obeying God's will. God's will is that you should think of others before yourself. So if your first reaction, men in this room, as we lead our families, if your first reaction is, how does this affect me? What does this mean for me? And all your decisions are made on that, there's a good chance you're not leading your home in a way that honors God's will. It's real clear. God's will is that you should be generous and not greedy. He's the giver and sovereign over all things. So when I'm not giving joyfully and cheerfully on a regular basis, there's a really good chance I'm not honoring God's will with what God has given me. Like, there's no ambiguity there. There's no indecisiveness now. Now, for some of us, we're like, Jason, there's things in my life. Well, my invitation is God's kindness that leads to repentance, that you would confess and repent. But here's what I want you to see. When it comes to God's will, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself is a way bigger deal than where we live, than where we work, and that where your kids go to school. Man, he just said a mouthful right there. That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. That is God's will for your life. Let me tell you how big a deal. It's a way bigger deal than where you live, than where you work, or where your kids go to school. How you live. That's God's will for your life, the character reality. So what I would say is simply this, and I say this with a smile on my face, with all love in my heart. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're not honoring God's ways, what God clearly lays out in Scripture, here's what I'd say. You're really not that concerned with God's will. Like, look, people, there's oftentimes people who are making decisions that are awful and atrocious, but then they're like, but I really want to do what God wants. Not really. You just want to kind of relieve the anxiety of making a decision. Woo, somebody's talking. And then here's the last one. And here's the thing I want to sit down for just a second and say, this is where I find most people live. It's where God's will of direction, wisdom. Should I take this job? Should I marry him? Should we have a kid? Should we adopt? Right? Should I start my own thing? In this season of life, should I go do this? Right? The trajectory setting decisions. What God specifically wants me to do when it comes down to choices. This job or that job. Trusting God's sovereignty. Yes, I trust he's sovereign. I'm following his ways. I want to honor what God wants and what God calls me to live, to be set apart and be different. So I want to submit my ways to God. But where people get hung up oftentimes is, what about this or this? And I've just been praying and I can't get clarity. And I don't have a peace. I just want it to be really obvious. And we've been praying for months and weeks, and we've been circling around the same decision at times in our life, and we feel like this. If I do this, what about this? And because this happened, because I got divorced, does that mean now that God, I can't get back in his will because I've dishonored God? We have all these things running through our minds about how does all this work? Because I went through this, and because of this season, take a deep breath, and here's what I want to remind you. Our God is a good, good Father. That's who you are. Sorry, our God, that's not my job. Our God's a good Father who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to live by faith, which we said last week was to trust Him and obey Him no matter the outcome. Parents in the room, let me explain it this way. If you have ever parented, whether your kid is 2 or 50, raise your hand. If you parented in the room, that's most of us. Nan and I want for our kids more than anything for them to love and follow Jesus, which means they're men and women of character. I hope they get to be on a championship team one day, but honestly, that won't matter 10 years from now, but if they're men and women of character, they do. That's for free for some of you sports nuts out there, okay? It's a little kind reminder. Now, I say all that to say that what we mean is part of their development is they, as they get older, we insist on them making their decisions. At a certain age, Carson, Claire, and Caleb, who are my kids, we made all their decisions for them. If you're parenting in that time, it's exhausting. What they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, right? What toys they're going to have, where you're making all their, but as they get older, part of their character, listen to me. As they get older, part of their character development is they begin to make their own decisions and live with the consequences of those decisions. Am I right? And so if that's the case, I want you to lean in. If God's more about character building than circumstance shaping, that means sometimes, I want you to lean in, this is going to be a fresh word, God's will for your life when it comes to certain decisions and certain choices, and what about this and what about that, here it is, you decide. What? You decide. If you're trusting God's sovereignty, if you're obeying God's way, sometimes when you pray and you just don't feel like you have crystal clarity or a specific answer, what if it's not God being aloof? What if God saying, I don't care which option you choose, either way, I'm with you. See, we don't talk about it like that. Sometimes it's like, I just don't know, and there's not a light. I get it. I've been there. I'm raising my hand saying, I have felt that. And what I've learned over time is just like because I don't make every decision for my child doesn't mean I don't love my child. It actually means I do, and I want them to grow in character. And part of their discipleship and growing in character is they make choices and live in the consequences of those choices. That I don't make that choice doesn't mean I don't love. Listen to me. Character is about making choices and living with the world. So sometimes in decision making, sometimes when it comes to the big decisions of our life, start this job, retire now, have this kid, this, that, the name them, the big trajectory decisions of our life. That's like, I want to do the right thing. Live here, put the house up here, do this, do that. Sometimes when we don't hear from heaven doesn't mean God has failed us or we failed somehow or God is trying to be secretive. Listen to me. Church, God has a plan for you, Jeremiah 20, but that doesn't mean God wants to make all your decisions for you. And I simply say this to free you up. For the believer who trusts and obeys, there's much more freedom and flexibility than we realize. If you are trusting in God's sovereignty, He's sovereign over it all, and you are obeying God's ways, there's much more freedom and flexibility than we realize. Now, here's the last 10% that I'm going to tell you. This is just me talking, 2023, April 30th. Here we are. Time stamped it right there. My tech team's going to drive them crazy because I did that, but it's okay, right? Let me, as your pastor, be very clear with you. The phrase, finding and figuring out the will of God, the idea of the specific will of God as a mystery, has to do with one simple fact. We have more option and choices than any time in human history. That's it. I'm more convinced that previous generations did not struggle like we struggled trying to discover God's will. Why? They didn't have as many choices. Like, do you realize for generations marriages were arranged? What are you saying? I'm not saying I'm for that. I'm saying that's what was. Let me tell you what you were going to do if you were a dude. You were going to follow in your father's footsteps. You were going to do his occupation. You ever thought about that? Let me tell you what town you were going to live in. Like for hundreds of years of human history, we are perplexed by decision making. And sometimes, why is it? Because there's more options and choices, and we're more aware than we've ever been of what's happening. And so a Princeton philosopher, that beacon of Christianity there, right? A Princeton philosopher, he said this. He noticed one thing that marks the last 20 years of human history. The last 20 years, this is from 60 to 20, people who are 60s to their 20. He said, this marks the last 20 years. He says, human beings are afraid of making decisions. We don't want the anxiety that accompanies the possibility of being wrong or missing out. Decisions wear us out. Hashtag FOMO. Is that a Greek word? Fear of missing out. We're a peculiar people, you and me. We fight for the freedom to choose, but at the same time, we dislike the pressure of responsibility. Somebody breathe that in for a second. We're a weird people. We're peculiar. You can't tell me what to do. It's my right to choose. I set my own path. It's funny, that's how we are, but none of us like the pressure or the pressure of responsibility. And sometimes, I'm going to just speak for myself, there are moments of my life when I've been stuck at a crossroads trying to figure out God's will for an extended period, waiting on a piece. I could do a whole talk on the idea that when I got a piece, then I made a decision. It's not biblical. A lot of those people made a decision when they didn't have a piece because they were trying to honor God, even though it wasn't going to be easy. Right? Well, I'm waiting on a path that's irrefutably clear. What I'm really, well, a lot of times when I'm stuck, here's what I found. It's true. What I'm really trying to do is offload the pressure of decision-making to God. You just tell me. Well, sometimes you make the decision, and God's promise is this: I'm with you. If you're trusting in His sovereignty, if you're following His ways with your life and your choices, many times it's simply this: I'm with you. And so I want to end by reading a little excerpt that when I was in my mid-20s at one of these crossroads, one of these decision makers where I couldn't get clarity, I remember stumbling across this, and 10 times as your pastor, I've come back to this one thing. A book written probably 20 years ago by a pastor named Irwin McManus called Seizing Your Divine Moment, Seizing Your Divine Opportunity. And I read it in my mid-20s, and now as I'm pastoring in my mid-30s or mid-40s, right? There have times I've come back to this because he talks about a friend of his, super gifted, super talented, loved Jesus, honored him with his life, but he was trying to make decisions about what's next, and he just couldn't. He was stuck for weeks. This is not a right or wrong, good or evil. This is about this choice or that choice, this place to live, this job or that job, and he was just stuck. Here's what it says. His dilemma was that there were so many good options, it was hard to know which one to take. His greatest concern was doing something, here it is, like many of us, that would go against God's will for his life. He waited with earnestness for God to speak to him in a clear and undeniable way, but nothing came, seemed to come. Has that ever been you? The more there was silence, the more he was filled with uncertainty. For some reason, he didn't feel the permission to choose, so he chose not to choose. And by doing so, or so by not choosing, he was essentially choosing to do nothing. He said, I gave him the same advice I've given many others who seem destined to pitch a tent at the crossroads of what's God's will. I just don't know. Here's what I told him. I told him, just do something. He seemed shocked at what seemed a callous disregard for the will of God. He responded that he had too much respect for the sovereignty of God just to do something. And this is the best part. And this is what's going to mess with you for a second, because it messed with me. I asked him if he thought that Hitler or Stalin had been capable of thwarting or disrupting the sovereignty of God. He said, of course not. I pointed out that if men and women who gave their lives for a purpose counter to the will of God could not stop God's purpose in history, how could someone who longs to do God's will and chooses to do something in line with God's character? I told him I had too much respect for the sovereignty of God to think that he or I could mess it up. Take a deep breath, my friends. In a world where we have nothing but anxiety around decisions and choices, walk with God, trust in his sovereignty, and choose to do something. Listen to me, and he's with you. And he's with you. God's way more in the character forming business than the circumstance shaping business. And any time we get hung up on the term the will of God, and it's not first and foremost about who we're becoming instead of one specific choices, we're taking it completely out of context. Will you stand with me across our campus and let me pray for you? Campus pastors, you can take it. I just want to pray for us. Head bowed, eyes closed. Nobody leaving, nobody moving around. Just want to pray for us. For some of us right now, what is out of our control is still under his rule, and we're in a point where we're like, Jason, just pray for me. There's things in my life that are out of my control, and I am trying to have a non-anxious presence and trust God. Like right now, I'm dealing with something that's out of my control, but they're still under his. I know that, but it's difficult. I want to be a witness in this. If that is you, dealing with things that's not part of the plan, that's happening right now, but you're like, trusting God's sovereignty, what's out of my control, still under his rule. I'm in that moment. Jason, will you pray for me? Just lift your hand around this room. Yeah, a lot of us. Keep it up. Father, in the name of Jesus, for my brothers and sisters, more than half the room's hands up. I pray right now that they would know trusting in your sovereignty. They would make the choices that honor you, that trust you, but they would know with their hands up that even though it's out of their control, they can't change it on their own. It is not out of your rule and I. God, we live in a broken world and there is redemption and hope. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, every person in this room with their hand, they would this morning receive a non-anxious presence. And the witness would be in the middle of what they're going on. They walk with a peace that transcends understanding. For some of us, you can put your hands down. The reality is, we aren't honoring God's ways. Like when I talk about God's will, there are things in your life right now you know that are opposite of what God wants. You are making choices. If that's you, I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I want to pray over you. If that's like, Jason, the Holy Spirit, I was in when you were talking, I got to be honest, there's things in my life right now that dishonor God. I know it. I'm out of his will. I'm a believer, I'm following him, but I have been stuck in sin. If that's you, just kind of make eye contact with me. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are looking at me. Right now, I pray that they would know that whether to the right or the left, there's a voice, God, that's speaking to them and says, this is my way, walk in it. What does it take to keep a young man or woman's way pure? That we live according to your word. And I pray that they would know that it's God's kindness. You do not pursue us to beat us down. You pursue us to lift us up. And it's your kindness that leads to repentance. And then some of you are at a big decision in your life right now. What I talked about, you have been stuck in a decision and a choice for some time. God spoke to you clearly this morning. Just raise your hand all over this place. Yeah, absolutely. In the name of Jesus, for these with their hands up, that they would follow wherever you lead, that they would take a step and they would know that you are with them.